Good morning. As we start this Easter day, let us stand and join together in a call to worship. Living God, long ago the good news of Jesus' resurrection was first proclaimed. And the world was changed forever. Teach us to keep faith with those who first believed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Our song of worship is number 165. Low in the grave he lay, let us sing. Let us pray. O Lord, on this day in which we celebrate your rising and the resurrection, be with us throughout this service. Be with us as we go to the table and be with us henceforth the rest of our days. And Lord, now we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Welcome to our Easter Sunday worship service. We're so delighted that you have joined us today. It's good to see everyone. What a glorious day it is. So maybe some of you who are our guests this morning, we want you to know that we are especially delighted by your presence. We hope that this is an uplifting experience for you. You have the opportunity, if you'd like, to find a visitor's card in the pew rack in front of you and fill that out, turn it in the offering a little bit later. That would help us to get to know you better. I'm not much in the way of announcements today. I would like to give you an update on the America for Christ offering. We're up to $615. I think in the bulletin it says $565. But if some of you still have not given to that yet and feel led to do so, we invite you to continue to support that offering emphasis. If there is nothing else, we will continue in worship. Our song of praise is number 163. Christ the Lord is risen today. Shall we stand together and sing?
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time to give back a portion of which that is already yours. May these gifts be used to edify and build up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Testament reading comes to us from the 25th chapter of Isaiah. Reading from the New Revised Standard Version, we find these words: "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word. Amen.
We'll invite the children forward at this time for a children's message.
Good morning. How are you? I brought a book with me today. When I was about 11 years old, or maybe 10, I don't remember, I got into reading mysteries. Do you like to read mysteries? My favorite mysteries were the Hardy Boys. Maybe some of you have heard of the Hardy Boys. And I actually have a small collection, because for a while, when I... You can see there's a list of titles on the back of this book. There was a lot of them.
Yep.
And for a while, I used to go down to the library, which was not far away from my house, and check one out.
Yep.
And sometimes people would give them to me for my birthday or for Christmas. Sometimes I think I even spent my own money on them. I actually had an original. Not an original, but a first edition. And it was actually of this story, the Shore Road Mystery. There's all kinds of good titles. Footprints Under the Window, The Tower Treasure, The Mystery of the Flying Express. It was about two teenage boys that solved all these mysteries. It turns out that today's Easter, and Easter also has a mystery in it. And it's called, we might call it, The Mystery of the Empty Tomb. See, because in our story that's about to be read to us, and which you probably learned in Sunday school, I don't know for sure, there was this woman named Mary Magdalene, and she went to the tomb on Sunday morning because Jesus had been crucified. And she wanted to make sure that his body was prepared for burial, and when she got there, the stone was rolled away and it was empty. That was very upsetting to her. She went to tell the men, Peter and John, and she said, "They've taken the Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him." Later, she went back, and there were some angels there, and they asked her, "Why are you crying?" And she said the same thing. "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where he is." And then there was a man standing next to her. And he asked her why she was crying, and she said the same thing to him. And then he said her name, Mary. And she recognized him. It was Jesus. Turns out that the reason why the tomb was empty is because Jesus was not dead. He had risen from the grave, and therefore he had left the tomb behind. That's what Easter is all about. The great mystery of the empty tomb. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that the tomb is empty and that you are alive. We pray that you would be alive in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an opportunity at this time to share with each other praises and also concerns. What would you like to share with the congregation this morning?
Praise. My daughter put on I'm going to call it a banquet last evening, the night before Easter Sunday, and it was attended by family and friends, and we appreciated it that she did that for us.
My name is Mike. I'm relatively new, and I serve as a hospice chaplain. And as a chaplain, I need to visit a number of patients throughout the month. And Friday was the end of the month. It was also Good Friday. And I've been trying to call an individual for several days, and I got no answer, and I hate to go to someone's house unannounced, but it was the end of the month, and I had to see this this couple, and brought my communion kit with me. And they were so grateful to be able to receive communion. And he said, "Have you been trying to call me?" I said, "Yes." And he says, "Well, I got a brand new phone and I don't know how to use it. Every time I try to answer it, it hangs up." And so it was one of those serendipitous moments, that happening on Good Friday, them being outside of the ability to go to church for so long and then being able to receive communion on that special day. Had I reached them by phone earlier, I would have visited early in the week and it would have been less special. So that was a God moment.
It's good for us to remember the people who have been traveling. It's not only Easter, but I think it's spring break for a lot of people. And I know that one of my sons came here this past week, and he was traveling, and there were others. And of course, we remember to pray for our country and its leaders and for those who serve. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day when we celebrate resurrection. When we think about the new life that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. When we set aside the daily grind for a while. When we set aside the things that we see on the news or that we hear from family and friends and people that we love, that can sometimes be discouraging, and we think instead about the uplifting and positive things that are with us every day. We're thankful for our friends and for our health and for our Christian family. We're thankful for meaningful work and for times of pleasure. We're thankful for the coming of spring. We are unspeakably thankful for our salvation. And on this day we celebrate that gratitude and that gift and that faithfulness that you have given to us. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for guidance. We pray for strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing our song of meditation, number 168, The Day of Resurrection? Stand with me as we sing.
Our gospel reading this morning is John 20, verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
What a glorious day. We've gathered today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Magnificent things often leave one speechless.
And the resurrection is magnificent. So where does one begin? What is the meaning of this resurrection? I might say that resurrection is different from then resuscitation. That might be a good way to start. Which happens from time to time, we hear about it. And in the scriptures we read about others who were brought back from death to life. But one of its features is that the person who is brought back comes back to a life that is the same as the life that they knew before, subject to the effects of sin and decay and death. The resurrected life is different, even as the risen Jesus was different. He was visible, and he had a body, but strangely was not subject to the ordinary limitations of material life and existence. He seemed to have a curious freedom in his coming and going. In the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, he had put off mortality and put on immortality. He had put off the perishable and put on the imperishable. That is part of what resurrection means. It is the power of life over death. Unfortunately, we should talk about death for just a few minutes, even though it's Easter, because it sets the stage. Death is at work in us and in our midst in a number of different ways. One of the more obvious ways is the process of aging that includes the vulnerability to illness and disease and to the diminishing of our physical lives. Decay. From the day we are born, we are on death's journey. Even though when we are young, it doesn't seem much like it and death seems far away, it still comes. And there doesn't seem to be any surgery or pill that one can take or fitness program or diet plan that has much power against it. So that in a way, death sort of hovers over life. Death covers up the living of life, even while we do have our youth and our health, by taking away our hopefulness about the future, by filling our days with anxiety. I like history, as many of you know, and I have read many books about the events of the past. I like to read American history, and one aspect of our history is that though in times past things have been pretty rough and there have been many bad things that have happened, there seems to have been a sense of optimism. Maybe it wasn't justified. Maybe it wasn't shared by all the individuals. It was more of a group dynamic. But part of being an American, I think, is having this deep-seated conviction that things can get better and that things will get better. That sense of optimism is threatened. And while there may be individuals who still feel it and sense it, and perhaps the sense that it is diminished is unjustified, I don't know, the present generation does not share this optimism. Sort of a group dynamic. Death has found a way to work a feeling, a negative feeling that covers us, covers our times. And we are assaulted by it at every turn. The Cold War ended, but the weapons are still there and they are still aimed, and we still fear them. And it may just be me, because I grew up during the Cold War, and I grew up during a time when it was sensitive. But the destructive characteristics that are a part of this time period are the defining characteristics of our age. The same things that happened before the Cold War happened, the same threats are made to seem more threatening. And the popular imagination has helped us. And maybe this is just partly because people like to watch movies more than once. The last couple of movies that I have seen with my sons have been their second time to see them. They'll say, "We want to go see this movie." And I'll say, "Have you seen it?" "Yeah, but we want to see it again." Some of those movies end up in syndication and they're on TV all the time. And for a generation have grown up watching movies like Independence Day and Armageddon and Day After Tomorrow, where the world is attacked by aliens or threatened by an asteroid or some environmental catastrophe or biological event that turns everybody into zombies and brings civilization to ruin. If movies like that came out when I was young, and I think they did, we saw them once, or else our parents wouldn't let us go see them, and they didn't have the impact on us that they do now, because we see them all the time. On the other hand, the theaters are full of so-called superhero movies, and they're proliferating. They're more and more and more, and all you have to go is see one, and you'll see 30 previews of the ones that are coming out in the next 3 months. Just this past week, my son said, "Let's go see Black Panther." And that's how I know about the previews. In the superhero stories, the good people win, but they're not ordinary people. By their nature, these stories imply that ordinary human capabilities and effort are not enough in the struggle to save the world. In our creative imagination, we have a sense of doom. And outside the theaters, in real life, things are worse. We have mass shootings and the opioid crisis and the skyrocketing cost of education and health care and the ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor and terrorism and violence drawn into almost every facet of life. And problems like incipient racism and poverty that just refuse to go away. I may have mentioned this sometime before, but I'm reminded of an old Bruce Springsteen song, "Cover Me," in which he bellows out his decision to isolate himself from this in the hopes that it will not destroy him. "The times are tough now, just getting tougher," he says. "The world is rough, just getting rougher. The whole world is out there just trying to score. I've seen enough and don't want to see no more." Then he gets to the chorus and says, "Outside the rain, the driving snow, I can hear the wild wind blowing. Turn out the light, bolt the door. I ain't going out there no more. Cover me." One of the world's words for covering is shroud. A shroud is a covering. In general, it could be a mist or a cloud or a blanket. It can be thought of in a positive way. We cover ourselves to protect ourselves from harm. But it can also be thought of in a negative way. Something that suffocates and imprisons. Sometimes the shroud that protects is also the shroud that suffocates and kills. Makes a good metaphor. Laws are a shroud that cover us from corruption and the chaos of crime and incivility. Of course, a roof can be a shroud, but so can light and water and fresh air. And if you haven't already thought of it in your mind, I suppose the most notorious covering for which the term shroud is used is a burial cloth that covers the dead. And you've probably thought of the Shroud of Turin, which is reputed to have been the shroud that covered Jesus in his death. Maybe there is no better metaphorical understanding of death than when, for life's fear, for the fear of life's dangers, the lights are turned off and the doors are shut and the locks are bolted, and the determination to stay inside is cemented in the soul. Even the prophet Isaiah speaks of death as a shroud that covers the nation and enfolds all the people. Resurrection is the opposite of all of that. Resurrection is a new kind of covering that turns on the lights, unlocks the doors, and opens up life to everything that it touches. Resurrection affirms the goodness of things, of life and love and justice. It is the opposite of everything that works against life, and the resurrection of Jesus is the victory of that life. On this mountain, Isaiah said, he will destroy, that is, the Lord. The Lord will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever, wipe away all the tears from all of the faces, and remove the disgrace of the people from the earth. Perhaps it's such a profoundly magnificent vision that it is difficult for us to imagine it. But today is the day to imagine it. For at least a day, we set aside our cultural and maybe our individual sense of doom to be assured again of God's victory. We stare into the empty tomb, like Mary did, and Peter and John, and we see the shroud that covered Jesus' face lying on the floor as they did. And we believe once more in the power of life over death, grace over sin, good over evil, love and kindness over hate, generosity and compassion over selfishness and greed. And we commit ourselves to these things. And we go outside and we look up, because in view of the resurrection, we're not afraid to go outside. And we see a new covering that has been given to us. One that protects but does not suffocate, that cleanses but does not destroy. One that hopes without fear, loves without limit, and breaks forth into joy in the middle of a sorrowful and troubled world. That is what this day is. That is what resurrection means. On this day we will say, surely this is our God, in whom we have trusted and were saved. This is the Lord, in whom we have trusted. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Pray with me. Lord, if we are honest, we would admit that in each of us there is a darkness. We've lived on this earth too long for there not to be, but today is light's day. Shine the light of resurrection into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives, and into our world. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of response is number 85, which is Crown Him with Many Crowns. It is a glorious song, and let us sing it with boldness this morning. Thank you.
may be seated. We invite all of you who share faith in Jesus Christ to join us at the Lord's table this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, on this day, we think especially about the meaning of this communion that we are about to share. We see the cross, but we also see the empty tomb. We think of the magnitude of the grace and love that brought them about, and are astounded that we are allowed to share in them. Through this time of memory and reflection, through this time of dedication and commitment, through this time of communion, we share both in your death and in your life. We pray that you would bless us and bless this bread and bless this cup as we partake of it together. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before the trial and crucifixion of Christ. On that night, when he was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you."
After
he had taken the bread, he also took the cup. And he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you."
And he said to his disciples, "Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me."
Now it's time for our song of benediction. Shall we make a circle around the sanctuary and hold hands and sing together?
Thank you.